Today, I want to talk about desperation. I'm certain you have faced moments of desperation. Some terrible things have happened to you, maybe even left you wondering, where is God? So we're going to talk about those moments, and we're talking about what do you do with your faith in those moments where you're really hurting, where life really sucks. I remember in California, I lost my job. I was working at a church there. The church actually closed, and so I lost my job. I lost my church, lost my friends from the church, felt like my family there, and I was 2,500 miles away from my family and home. It was just me and Meadow, and we felt like we lost everything. It was like, God, what are we gonna do? I felt desperate. Everything was gone. The last few months, my dad has been in the hospital. Cumulatively, just in the last few months, he's been in the hospital over 40 days. One time for like 18 days in a row, he's there right now. He's been there for over 14 days in a row, really sick, multiple operations, quadruple bypass and a bunch of other things. And like, we are praying and praying. My dad, he is desperate to get out of the hospital. Like, that man is lying to the doctors to get out of the hospital. He told one doctor, the surgeon, he's like, no, I just have a minor headache. I'm like, Dad, he's desperate to get out of there. I'm desperate for him to get healed. Have you ever just been like ready for God to show up? You're just like, I am so sick of all the crap I'm dealing with right now. Like, God, I need you to show up here. Has anyone ever been there? Yeah. Oh my gosh. Where you're just like, God, please help me right now. This is common. It's normal to want God to show up and to fix things. Listen, you're going to face things. Maybe some of you are facing things right now. It's a desperate time. Maybe someone you love has relapsed. Maybe you relapsed. Maybe you found out something that you wish, I wish I hadn't found that out. Maybe a secret that someone was holding and you just, how could this be? Man, some of you faced a death recently or a sickness, a bill you can't pay. A child who you're praying for and you got tears, a relationship that is broken down and you are out of energy, you can't breathe, you can't sleep, you can't eat. You can eat. but you know, can we all just get on the same page? If you've ever had a moment of desperation in the last year or so, would you just shout out, yes?
Yes.
Yeah. Some of you are still in it. Today you're gonna learn how your faith should handle that. Those moments where you're struggling. Listen, and this is the reality. In desperate times, your faith will rise or face its demise. It's going to go one of those directions. In fact, grab that outline in the sheet in front of you. Go ahead and write that down. This is the main idea for today. In desperate times, my faith will rise or face its demise. It's going to be one of those directions. Let's all say this out loud together, because when you say it out loud, it helps you learn a little bit better. Okay. In desperate times, my faith will rise or face its demise. This is so important today. When you face desperation, something will happen to the inside of you that will cause you to get closer to the Lord or further away. When your child is sick, your prayers will get bigger or your fears will get bigger. When your money is low, you will see God on high or you're gonna feel buried. When you don't know what God is doing, you're gonna learn the meaning of trust or you're gonna take everything into your own hands. In desperate times, your faith will rise or face its demise. And some of you will say, oh, I believe in God. I even go to church. You ever seen that TV show, The Walking Dead? You know what I'm talking about? Right, this is what I'm talking about. Some people, their faith is in demise. Their faith is falling apart. They don't really believe in a big way. They're going to church, but they are the walking dead, spiritually speaking. They are waiting for God to move, but they don't really think he's gonna move. Some of you are waiting for God to move because you're like, I know God's gonna show up. I know God's gonna heal me or fix the situation or be present with me through this difficult thing. But you got other people who are limping through life with just religion and pain and unhealed wounds. And they're the walking dead in the church. But God has more for you than walking dead. God's got healing, God has life, and God has peace. No matter what happens for you, even in the middle of desperation. So that's what we're talking about today. Grab your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 9. That Bible's in that chair in front of you. If you've never used one before, they're super easy. You just go to the page number there. Matthew chapter 9. Once you get to that page, The big number 10 down there, that's a chapter number. So that's later. We want to come back up, find that little tiny 18, and you'll find it kind of on this column, on that first column. So this is how you read the Bible. Chapter numbers are big numbers. Verse numbers are little, okay? We're going to start reading in verse 18. Jesus is talking in this story. And it says, while he was still saying this, a synagogue leader, synagogue was a Jewish church type thing, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live. Now, in other versions of this story, because there's four Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And some of the stories Mark sums up. Some of the stories Matthew sums up. Some of them give more details than others. So in this story, what we find out in other books of the Bible is that this man came to Jesus when his daughter was sick, but still alive. And then someone came to him while he was talking to Jesus and said, no, your daughter's dead. But he kept talking to Jesus. So here we see from the moment where his daughter was already dead. And he says, but come, put your hand on her and she will live. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I'll be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you. Again, Matthew's given a summary. We learn in the other books of the Bible, so you might remember this story. Jesus turned and said, who just touched me? Because he felt power go out of him. And people were like, what are you talking about? There's like 1,000 people here. Everyone's bumping into you. What do you mean who touched you? And the woman was like freaking out. She's like, oh no, I just got caught. Okay. But in this story, it's summarized. Jesus turns and looks at her. Take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed in that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, go away, the girl's not dead but asleep. But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. All right, this is a pretty amazing story. In the story, you have two different people. On one side, you've got the synagogue ruler. And on the other side of the story, you've got the sick woman. Now, this guy, he was a big shot in their community. All right, this story is related, like I said, in three other books of the Bible. We find out that this dude's name was Jairus. Right? He was the chief official in the synagogue. That meant he was a big deal. I'm a big deal. All right? And in that day, and it's always, every time I get these mannequins out, I forget their shoulder clicks like that, and it's always weird. Like, you need to see a physical therapist. But in their day and age, being the synagogue ruler wasn't the same as being a pastor or a religious leader, right? He was a religious leader, but he was a leader in all areas of their life. He would have been the highest ranking official in their entire town. So the highest ranking official in their entire town, religious leader, economic leader, faith leader, whatever leader, business leader, he was facing the fact his daughter was dying. What's he supposed to do now? Now, this lady, we don't even know her name, but she was bleeding and it wouldn't stop. Maybe it's like a female issue. It could have been a tumor. We don't actually know why she was bleeding, but what we do know is this. This comes from the older part of the Bible, Leviticus chapter 15. When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time, other than her monthly period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as in the days of her period. Any bed she lies on while her discharge continues will be unclean, as is her bed during the monthly period, and anything she sits on will be unclean, as during her period. Whoever touches them will be unclean. He must wash his clothes and bathe the water. He will be unclean till evening. So what does that mean? She's not allowed to touch anybody. No one would want to touch her. And anyone who touches even clothing or a bed that she touched wouldn't be allowed to touch anyone for the rest of the day. Is this all making sense? That was their Levitical law. Their own law demanded that she separate from people. Nobody can touch her, not even her husband. Can't even touch her clothes. So she's an outcast. She's lonely. She's separated. She's sick. Maybe she's dying. We read in another part of the Bible, Mark chapter 5, it says this. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Instead of getting better, she grew worse. So you literally have the highest citizen in the entire city and the lowest, both dealing with devastation. Nobody escapes pain in this world. Can we write that one down? Nobody escapes pain and desperation. Sometimes you get this idea, oh, I'm poor, I'm bad off, things are bad for me. If only I were someone else, things would be better. That's not true. Everybody faces pain and desperation. I'm gonna say, who faces it? And you're gonna say, everybody. Who faces pain and desperation? Everybody. The movie star who you think has everything. The movie star who would say, I have everything. I got all the women, all the money, fame and fortune. They're the ones who also take pills to try to kill themselves. Why? Because everyone faces pain. Everyone faces desperation. So it's not a matter of getting out of your life situation. Something else has to happen to get you out of pain and desperation. You hear me on that? It can't just be like, I want to get out of pain and desperation, so I got to change my situation. No, it doesn't matter what situation you're in. Something else inside of you has to change if you want out of pain and desperation. So we go to the story now, and we see Jesus here, okay? If you're new here, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 9, what we read, and we're going to just go through and understand what happened. So a synagogue leader, that's Jairus over there, he came and he knelt before Jesus. Okay, he knelt before Jesus and he said, my daughter has just died, but come now, put your hand on her and she will live. When you read this, it seems reasonable. Okay, his daughter died, Jesus does miracles. But for this guy, there was a massive risk for coming to Jesus. Our series is Risk is Right. Will y'all say that with me? Risk is right. Oh, come on. Come on, back corner over there. I didn't hear you, friends. Let's say it. Risk is right. That's right. Jairus was a synagogue leader. This is like in our church, we have board members, right? And we have church leaders. They should be more mature than most. They should be trustworthy. They should understand scripture. You know, they're not necessarily the main teacher. Jairus was like this guy. He's the head leader. He would have been well known in their synagogue. He doesn't necessarily teach, but what do we know about the Jews in the synagogues and their feelings towards Jesus? They hated him. In fact, just a little bit earlier in the book of Mark, they accused Jesus of being demon-possessed. So if Jairus was gonna be a good synagogue leader, and if he's gonna toe the line about what Jews are supposed to believe about Jesus, he would have said, Jesus is a false teacher. But instead, what does it say? He came to Jesus and he knelt before Jesus. And he said, come, heal my daughter. Risk is right. He risked his reputation. He risked his position. He risked what people thought about him. Why was he willing to take a risk? Because he was desperate. Desperation can be good for you. He was willing to take a risk. He went to Jesus because he was desperate. Sometimes you don't want to look like a fool. I don't want to pray in front of people. You want to take that risk. It feels weird. His daughter was sick, and so he didn't give a crap what people thought anymore. My daughter's dead. I don't care what it takes. I want her back. This man can bring her back. Risk was worth it. Risk is right. If you want God to do things like heal your daughter or answer your prayers, you have to take a risk. And in desperate times, your faith will rise or face its demise. When things get hard for you, you're going to be a risk-taking, going to God, I trust you, even though I don't understand right now, type of person. Or a screw God, I don't understand why he allowed this type of person. Look at another version of this story. This is from Mark. One of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and he pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she'll be healed and live. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? People literally told him to stop. They didn't just tell him to stop. What did they say? Why bother Jesus? Don't bother Jesus with it. There is no way Jesus can fix your problem anymore. Did you hear this? How many times have you thought, well, it's too late now. There's no way that God can do this. And I had a philosophy teacher in my theological school. I was getting my master's degree in theology and apologetics, and he said, if you pray for God to have something show up in the mail, as long as you don't open the mailbox, God could, you know, miraculously have it show up. But if you open the mailbox and look and it's not there, then the moment is past. What a bunch of crap. What a bunch of crap. Like, don't you think God can do anything? Don't you think if you're like, God, please let the check be in the mail. It's not there. Don't you think you could close the mailbox and be like, God, I know you just plan. And you open it and be like, yep, there it is. Don't you think God could do that? Don't you think you could see the empty mailbox? You walk back inside. You're like, I guess it didn't show up, but God, I knew you could show up. And then there's a kid standing in your house like, I got this from the mail earlier. Like, don't you think there's a million ways God could show up when everyone else says it's over? The daughter's dead. It's done. That's too big of a problem. Leave Jesus alone. In desperate times, your faith will rise or face its demise. You're going to either be like, okay, God, this is a situation only you can remedy. Okay, God, this is the other alternative. Okay, God, you're not going to remedy it, so I don't need you or want you. We want to be more like Jairus. We want to take the risk. By coming to Jesus, Jairus risked his reputation, job, friendship, pretty much everything. Pretty much everything. In fact, you can write this one down too. Even after he's informed his daughter was dead, Jairus puts his hope in Jesus, not caring what shame others might put on him for thinking a dead person could be made alive. I'm going to be honest with you. You're sitting in the church. And if I ask a question, you know, like the obvious answer is, believe Jesus. But like when you're surrounded by people who don't believe, your coworkers, your family, your neighbors, and a little girl dies, you would absolutely be embarrassed to say, no, I think Jesus is going to fix this one. Jairus probably felt like an idiot, but he took the risk, because Jairus believed Jesus was the real deal. Even when his daughter was dead, he didn't turn around and go, well, it's over now. What did he do? He upped the ante. Okay, maybe she's dead, but I know you can raise the dead. If he's wrong, now he's not just taking a little risk, he's taking a massive risk, and everyone's gonna be like, isn't this the guy who asked the false prophet to raise a dead person? What a complete and utter fool. We're not following him anymore. He embraces the possibility of shame, because risk is right. He embraces the possibility of shame because risk for God is right. In fact, I want you to see how they treated Jesus. You have seen this when we read it, but let's be clear. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd, because the girl had died, they would have funeral parties and people were playing instruments and crying and wailing. He sees these people outside playing pipes. He said, go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. So Jesus is making a declaration here. She's not dead, because he knew what he was going to do. Either that or he knew something that they didn't, right? Like, she appeared to be dead, but she was just super almost dead, right? So he's telling them this is not going to result in death. And they think he's so stupid, they laugh at him. Reality. When you choose to trust God in the middle of your desperation, there will be people who laugh at you. Some of you got laughed at for showing up at church today. Some of you got laughed at for getting baptized. Some of you got ridiculed for getting baptized when you got baptized. Take a risk for God. People will find it absolutely unbelievable that you turn to God in the moments that you turn to God in. But who cares? Take the risk, because, let's say it together, risk is right. And in desperate times, your faith will rise or face its demise. So who cares what people think when things are going difficult for you? Who cares what people think at your work when you need God to show up? Live in such a way that he would want to show up. Don't worry about what Joe Blow says about you or if people are laughing at you. People may say things like, look, don't get all religious just because of what happened. God answers a prayer for you. I've heard people say something. Don't get all religious just because of what happened. Yeah. Well, you need a higher power, but we don't talk about Jesus in this room. Ever heard that? Right? Or here's one of my favorites, when you start talking about God and what God's going to do or what you believe God will do, and people are like this. Ever seen a face like that before? That's one of my favorites. Another one of my favorites is when people say, I'm really happy for you that you believe in God. And that's I'm really happy about that for you. You know, like, you're really happy about that for me. Like, in other words, I think you're stupid, but that's okay. I like low IQ people. That's like, what? No, like, look, people want you to not be crazy. But in desperate times, your faith will rise or face its demise. Jairus, people would have thought he was nuts. If you could push pause on that scenario, his daughter was sick. He was supposed to call Jesus a false teacher. He goes to Jesus. His daughter then dies. And then he says, please bring her back from the dead. If you could hit pause, just take a survey there. I bet the vast majority of people would have voted insane. Don't you think? That's why we don't go with the majority. We go with Jesus. What did Jesus say? Jesus says, get up, little girl. And then she got up when everyone else was laughing and saying this can't be done. Now let's look at the woman's story. Just then a woman who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge, in some of the older versions of the Bible, the hem of his cloak. She said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. If I only touch his cloak, I'll be healed. I like this because it was illegal. This was a big risk for her. Under Levitical law, in the Bible and in their culture, it was, which Jesus followed and all Jews followed, it was illegal for her to touch anyone or anything. She shouldn't have even been out in public. So let's write this down. Make sure we're clear on this. The woman also suffered the shame. It was a shame of sickness, poverty, and being excluded from the temple and community. Okay, Jairus suffered shame for going to Jesus. She suffered shame already. It was illegal to approach or touch Jesus. She took a massive risk to break the law. So this poor girl, this poor woman, in constant pain, and now because she spent all her money on doctors, she's in poverty. Pain and poverty, that is her life, and loneliness. No help in sight. She's always defiled. She can't be around friends and family. She can't go to the temple. She's completely isolated in pain. Her life was shame. Just take a moment and just think about this feeling of shame that you might have when maybe when you've told a lie. It was an obvious lie, and you told a lie about your friend, and then your friend finds out you lied about them, and have that shame. It's like, boom, it just hits you, and you feel like a complete and utter fool, an idiot. Why would I do that? This is the shame that she would have carried everywhere she went every day through no fault of her own, but it's what the people would have put on her and what she certainly would have carried. She doesn't have the boldness like Jairus to go to Jesus and say, I will ask Jesus for healing, because she's ashamed of herself. So she quietly approaches through the crowd, face probably covered with some sort of thing over her because she doesn't want people to see her because she's not supposed to be touching anyone. And there's thousands of people there. She's bumping into people, illegal touch, illegal touch, illegal touch, and now they're supposed to not be touching, and they're touching people like, this is just like terrible news. If anyone finds out, this is terrible. All thousands of these people have to go isolate for the next 24 hours. And she thinks, I don't care what they think. I don't care if I'm breaking the law. She just thinks, if I could just touch the edge of his cloak. And maybe some of you are at the same point as this woman. You feel cut off. You feel embarrassed. You want God, but there's obstacles to you getting to God, and you don't know how you're going to get those obstacles out of the way. This is where another part of Scripture comes in. This is an ancient part. More ancient than the 2,000-year-old story that we're listening to today. This part's 3,000 or 4,000 years old, and it comes from the book of Psalms, which is poetry and song. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned. No one will be condemned if they take refuge in him. What's refuge? If you go to him for protection. You will not be condemned if you go to God for protection. If you take refuge in God, he will never condemn you. All the laws, all the people might say, stay away. But if you come in close to God, she just wanted to touch the edge of his cloak, just the edge of it. And she found absolute healing because no one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. When you need help and you're full of shame, you go to God for refuge and God will never condemn you. It's a beautiful truth because We deserve condemnation because we've sinned. We're not in her situation or his situation. We're the people who've done wrong because at times we denied God. At times we've disobeyed God. At times we knew what was wrong and we still did it. You've known what you shouldn't have done and you did anyway. Many times you've offended God, and God is also a judge, and he will come to the earth and he will punish with everlasting punishment in hell, which is separation from all of God's goodness. Sometimes people are like, well, why would God put me in hell? Doesn't he love? Well, because unless you come to God and accept his forgiveness, you have chosen to be away from all of his goodness. Hell is everything else that's left. But no one will be condemned. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. This is the main story of God. Jesus came to the cross. He died for our sins. We don't have to pay for the sins ourselves. Jesus paid for the sins for us so that you can go to God and take refuge in God. If you go to God, you say, I'm broken. I need you. I'm a sinner. I need you. I'm ruined. I need you. Whatever you have to say to go to God, you say, God, I need your mercy in my life, then you will not be condemned. That's a beautiful truth, isn't it? We have those red cards in the chair in front of you. And every week I say this because it's so important that you know that if you choose to take refuge in God, you won't be condemned, just like her. So that's why I say every week these people got baptized. They had to make a decision. I want to take refuge in God. They said, I want to be baptized or I want to recommit my life. And they put it in the red box before they leave today. Crazy thing. After she got healed, she got more scared though. This is the interesting part about the story. Look at this. So we read the book of Matthew. We're going to turn to the book of Mark real quick. Okay. Mark says, Jesus kept looking around to see who had touched his cloak. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, that she was healed, came and fell at his feet and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. I think this is fascinating. She actually gets healed. And now she's really freaking out. Have you ever gone to God, asked God to do something, God did it, and now you're like, oh, crap. Right? Because now it's all coming out. The whole thing's coming out. God has actually answered her prayer. Reality, write it down. The woman was scared, and people would have despised her faith in Jesus. Even though God was doing what she wanted, now she was worried what the people would think. Wow. Listen. When you increase your faith, the world will mock you, laugh at you, ridicule you, tell you to get back in your place. They won't understand. But in desperate times, your faith will rise or face its demise. God might even do something big for you. And then in that moment, you're like, oh, what are people going to think now? Here's the bigger reality. Can we write this one down too? Bigger reality. Both Jairus and the woman found healing through faith in Jesus. They took a risk and it paid off. They took a risk and it paid off. That's what this series is about. Taking a risk to go to Jesus no matter what. To go to God no matter what. To do what God asked me to do no matter what. Some of you have needed God to answer a prayer in desperation. Some of you have felt the leading of God and you should obey that leading of God, the Holy Spirit talking to you. And if you do, it will pay off. I can't tell you how it's going to pay off. Maybe it'll pay off in the next life after people kill you for following Jesus. Maybe it'll pay off right now because you're going to find the peace that God gives you when you're obeying him, even when people are laughing at you. Or maybe it'll pay off because things are going to go so much better for you. I mean, some of you, when you got sober, you had people tell you that you would never make it. Some of you, when you gave 10% of your money to God for the first time, had people tell you, don't be foolish. Some of you were sick and praying for healing. And people laughed that you would ask for that, and then God healed you. Some of you ridiculed yourself. You went to God, decided to take a risk, and you were like, what am I doing? And you ridiculed yourself. But you have to decide if you want people's approval or God's approval. In desperate times, your faith will rise or face its demise. What are you desperate for right now? I'm serious, think about it. Everybody just think about it for a minute. What are you desperate for now? If God came to you, showed up right in front of you right now and said, what do you want me to do for you? What would you ask him to do for you? Are you desperate for it? Would it be a healing? Would it be for him to help you out financially? Would it be for him to answer a question for you? Here's what's most important. Many of you feel too weak, like this is not, God's not gonna do this thing. You think God, I mean, theoretically God could answer that prayer, but I don't think it's gonna happen. You know, what are you desperate for? What would you really ask God to do? Jairus approached Jesus with boldness. But some of you aren't feeling particularly bold right now. You're feeling beat up. It didn't click. So you said, yeah, he doesn't need the chiropractor for his neck, just his shoulder, okay? Right? Some of you are feeling beat up. Maybe some of you feel more like this woman, and you're like, I'm not super bold. Here's the beautiful thing, though. I want you to answer this question, okay, out loud. Answer this question out loud. This is not a trick question. It's a very easy question. Who performed the miracle of raising the dead girl? Was it Jairus or Jesus? That's right, Jairus had to take the risk, but Jesus is the one who did the work. Who performed the miracle? Was it the woman or Jesus? Jesus. It was Jesus. They had to crawl to Jesus. That's all they did, is they crawled to Jesus. She got down to touch his robe. He got down on his knees to beg him. That's all they had to do. They didn't have to have the power. They didn't have to have the foresight. They didn't have to have anything of themselves except the ability to get down and say, help. And Jesus says this in chapter 17 of the book of Matthew. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. I'm going to ask you to say this word. Say the word right now. One, two, three. Nothing. Nothing will be impossible for you. He says, if your faith is as small as a mustard seed. I've got mustard seeds here. They're very small. A lot of people don't remember or know anything about mustard seeds in our culture. So basically the same idea is cake sprinkles, okay? Jesus says, if your faith is as small as a cake sprinkle. I like that analogy better because cake sprinkles taste better than mustard seeds. Right? I'm diabetic. I'm not going to eat this. But I'll eat it later when no one's looking. All right. Jesus says, your faith, If this is all you got, just these few little sprinkles, you know what this does? This moves mountains. Because you don't got to do the work. You just got to believe in the one who does the work. When Shelby got baptized this morning, I was like, oh yeah, because she said that line, right? It's like, I didn't have to do anything. I just like had to know the one who does it, right? Isn't that great? It's so good. Your faith is as small as a cake sprinkle. It doesn't matter if anyone else makes fun of you. They could call you, what's up, cake sprinkle, and be like, yeah, I don't care what you think. A little faith does a lot. A little faith does a lot. That's why risk is right. You got to take the risk because all you got to have is just this much faith, just this much faith. That, to take a risk for the, you just got to have cake sprinkle sized faith. And in desperate times, your faith will rise or face its demise. What does cake sprinkle type faith look like? Tim, will you come here for a second? He said, oh, geez. It's not actually not that bad today. I got a robe for you here. I just want you to put the robe on. That's all I'm asking you to do. I don't know how. Oh, it's tied. Okay, we got to untie it first. Okay. There we go. All right. Just go ahead and let's put this robe on. This is a bathrobe, but we're going to pretend that this is the robe that Jesus was wearing, and we're going to pretend that you are Jesus, okay? Yes? I know everybody describes Jesus as glimmering, shining white light, but this is Jesus black on black, okay? So, oh, shoes too, black on black on black, all right? And the shirt and shorts, all right, we're matching, okay? So Jesus was stylish, all right? This bathrobe represents the cloak that Jesus was wearing. That poor lady was sick and ostracized and lonely. People didn't want to be around her. She was in pain. I'm sure she was tired. Don't you think she was tired? She hears Jesus is in town. So she drags herself down there. She works through the crowd. Nobody is helping her. If they would have known who she was, they would have pushed her away. But she breaks through the people. Turn around for a second. She breaks through the people just to touch the edge of his cloak. She gets miraculous healing. Listen to this. This right here, this is a cake sprinkle size faith. But what did it do? It changed her life forever. In desperate times, your faith will rise or face its demise. If all you have is I just want to touch the edge of Jesus' cloak. I just got a cake sprinkle inside of me, Lord. Then you seek God with that cake sprinkle. It doesn't matter if everyone else would laugh at you. Are y'all following me right now? Is this making sense? You can go ahead and sit down. Keep that robe on. All right. But I want it back after. Okay. Just to be clear, I'm not suggesting that you do things like don't go to the doctor, right? Like, she went to the doctors didn't work. This isn't one of those churches that's like, avoid the doctors, they're the devil. That's not what we're saying. The Bible doesn't say that. It just says she tried the doctors, and Jesus didn't ridicule her for that, did he? He didn't go, why'd you go to the doctor? Should have come to me first. No. He just healed her. Right? You should go to the doctor. God has given us extraordinary means through human wisdom to do amazing things. But man, there are things that the doctor can't do for you. There are things that only God himself can do for you. She had suffered, what did the Bible say? She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, had spent all she had. Yeah, instead of getting better, she only grew worse. She just got worse. When you're desperate, when you're in that time where it's like, man, I've done everything I could think of. I've tried the doctors. I've tried the financial classes. I've tried the this and that. Like, man, there's just some things a doctor can't fix. There's some things in this world people can't fix. And you need to understand this. God still heals in my most desperate situation. But I got to take the risk to acknowledge him and invite him in. These people experienced God because they went to Jesus on their hands and knees to touch his cloak with their cake sprinkle of faith, no matter the cost. No matter the cost. In desperate times, your faith will rise or face its demise. So let's write down some practical application. What do you do when you go home today? Number one, pray big prayers and follow Jesus no matter the ridicule. When you go home today, what is that desperate thing? You ask God for it. Don't ridicule yourself when you ask God for it. That's the number one thing you gotta stop doing. You gotta stop telling yourself, I'm being a fool by asking God for it. I'm interrupting God. Don't say things like that to yourself. You go and you say, you know what? I got a cake sprinkle here. And a cake sprinkle can move a mountain. And I'm asking for less than a mountain to be moved. So, God, I'm going to you. I'm going to you on my knees, like Jairus and like that lady. Pray a big prayer and don't ridicule yourself and don't let other people let them ridicule, but don't let it affect your willingness to go to God. Number two, I'll be in a growth group or youth group, be around the people who will encourage my faith in the middle of desperate times. This is so key to being able to follow Jesus long-term. See, we see in the moment situations like Jairus and the woman are able to go to Jesus on their hands and knees when everybody else is against them. But what is almost impossible is to go to Jesus over and over, day in and day out for the next 20 years while people ridicule you. You need people around you who will say to you, I'm with you. You got this. You're making the right decisions. Let's take risks for God together. You need that in your life. If you want to be a risk taker, if you want God to do big things, you've got to be around people who will say yes when you tell them the big prayer you said. You want people, when you go, growth group, will you pray for this thing? Because I don't know how this is going to work, but I need this big thing and I kind of feel dumb for praying. You need a growth group that's going to be like, bro, let's pray. That's not pray, tell God answers. And then number three, as a parent, I will live my big faith in front of my children. Teach them we have a big God. Parents, don't you dare go to your room on your knees in private and pray big prayers and then come in front of your children and pray little prayers because you don't want to embarrass God when he doesn't answer the prayer in front of your children. No. If you believe God can answer big prayers, then pray big prayers with your children so they can see the big God do big things with you. Is this making sense? One of the most difficult things we do as parents is we have a private big faith, but a parenting little faith. And we just want God to do little things for our little kids in little ways because we don't want them to feel dumb. We don't want God to be embarrassed. We don't want to see God not answer prayer in front of them. But friends, you go do big things for God with your children. And God will show up when he wants to show up. You let him worry about how he's going to work that out. Let's pray together. God, we are desperate for you. And we're desperate for you to answer these prayers. So I pray in Jesus' name that each person here would go to you with cake sprinkle size faith this week. That each person would know what they want you to do and they would ask you for it. And you would give it to them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Go pray.